All right, make sure you're clocked in for redeeming the time, i.e. being in fellowship, as we continue on here. In Paul's example for praying and information, informing the believers as to his prayers on their behalf, he is now in the intercessory aspect of his prayer. As we have pointed out, he is able to intercede on their behalf in prayer in this regard, because these believers have shown evidence of phase two polyvolition. And he now prays for effect as to the cause of their polyvolition, or why he prays for them in that respect. And point 19 there of our notes, we're getting to the petition aspect of the intercession for the effect, what he desires for them in terms of their postulation, and that is as secrets to truth, that is being positive, quote, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So 20, the same cause and effect principle that we see here in our verse is found elsewhere in the Word of God. Examples here, Deuteronomy 4:29. The cause of seeking being positive. The effect is finding, if you will. But from there, you will seek the Lord, your God, as Moses speaks to the Exodus. And you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. So cause and effect, positive volition, seeking God. And then the effect is to find him in terms of understanding him, and therefore being able to orient in regards to his plan. 1 Chronicles 28:9. Here it turns to Solomon. David speaking to him, his father. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. So be positive to the truth of doctrine, to know God. And it's amazing how many believers don't even know God. They couldn't explain God hardly at all. They're sitting there contemplating stupid things like whether he's male or female, what race he is, and things of this nature. God is none of that stuff. God's a spirit. See. There is no absolute gender attached to him, even though he is only expressed in the masculine gender in regards to the scripture. So, anyway, to know God, his essence, his attributes. Know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. The contingencies necessary to know God at the level that's acceptable by God. And a willing mind, a whole heart and a willing mind. That is a life endeavor. A consistent perpetuation of seeking God, pursuing God, in that respect, a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him, but if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. So the whole scenario of positive and negative volition comes into focus in regards to that verse. As we know, Solomon went on positive volition. The consequences for being negative is God is not for you, as we might say. He hasn't gone anywhere. His plan hasn't been withdrawn in regards to availability. None of those things. But it is language of accommodation that God dismisses your actions, your volitional attitude towards Him as being that which is not worthy of pursuing and involving Himself in on your behalf in terms of your life, to forsake, abandon, if you will. He's not going to be there. He's not going to grease your skids for you. You say, well, I don't think the Christian must get his man. Well, you ought to think about, well, if you weren't on doctrine, what kind of life would it be? I think about that quite often. Proverbs 8:17, when you're under testing, how bad could it be? How deep in stress, distress could I be in? Proverbs, obviously written by Solomon, which is a book of wisdom, as he speaks on behalf of wisdom, here wisdom personified throughout the Proverbs. Wisdom is personified as a female in this regard. And it shows the attraction of the truth of doctrine as it appeals to positive volition in time, or in contrast to negative volition and rejection. I love those wisdom. I love those who love me. Cause and effect. Cause and effect. I love those who love me. The doctrine is for you if you embrace doctrine. You don't embrace doctrine, then how can it be for you? And those who diligently seek me will find me. Notice diligently. Again, it's not 3 points on a poem. Get out and sermonize. You know, get this guy's book. He's got great sermons. I've had enough of that BS in my life. And it left me with nothing but an empty heart and an empty soul, trying to figure things out. And finally God put me in touch with the right people where someone was diligently looking for and then explaining him to me. See, that's how I got a doctrine. To be diligent, a workman, not to be ashamed, as we remind ourselves before every Bible class on our call to worship. It takes work. Diligent work. Stay in the course, if you will. Not letting other things distract you, subjects, things in life, etc. Just keeping your nose to the grindstone and performing your life and praying for a quiet and tranquil society so that we can do it as uninterrupted as possible. You can imagine trying being a believer during the period of Daniel's 70th week. That's got to be a rough deal. That's got to be a rough deal. We think that COVID thing, and by right, if you come back being used to the liberties, etc., that we've had in this country, it was a shaking up. And obviously, it's a spiritual wake-up call. Our country's not going to heed to it. But anyway, imagine trying to live your Christian life when the government's after you all the time because you won't take the mark. Because you won't take the mark. Come here, I got a needle. No, I got a tattoo gun this time, a laser gun. Out of car, long hair. Anyway, you know that song. Maybe you're not old enough. Anyway, Jeremiah 29:13. Like I said, I'm still on island time, so you just have to put up with me today. To the exiles, message Jeremiah to them, and you will seek me from God, Yahweh. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Cause and effect. The caveat is you got to seek. See, you got to seek. And the effect is God will reveal His will to you. James tells us that. He is not stingy in regards to offering up the understanding in regards to the truth of doctrine for those who are seekers of Him. Then Matthew 7:7-8 for New Testament. So we see this cause and effect. In terms of prayer, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. So there has to be some energy being utilized by the individual in regards to God. A pursuit of sorts to ask. To persevere, if you will. And to apply positive volition, to seek, to know God. And you will find, knock and it will be open to you. So you got to petition. You got to be due diligent in regards to looking for God's will in the matter. That is from the course of Bible doctrine. And you've got to overtly apply. That's knocking. You've got to overtly apply. Knock on the door. See, in regards to the doctrine. And God will direct you. He will guide you down your life course, your life path that He has designed for your life under doctrine. See. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds. Of course, these verses are wrenched out of context all the time by Christians and preachers. You know, God's some big sugar daddy. Some a great gold Buddha, like they got sitting in Bangkok, Thailand. That thing is huge, man. All the people that were poor over there, that thing could have fed most of those families for I don't know how long. Oh, no, you got to set it up. We're going to worship this thing, man. Anyway, I don't want to drift off too far in that direction. But as it is, you know, people take and they see, you just got all you got to do is ask. They take things out of context. This is according to the prerequisites that you're seeking God in the matter. That you want God's will done in the matter. See. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. To make application, God will open those doors appropriately so that you can continue on with your postulation, apply divine good production, a spiritual advancement, growing up spiritually, and accumulating maximum SG3 in regards to your life or your eternal life niche. That's how all that plays out. That's your Christian life. Christianity, biblical Christianity, is a way of life. It's not just some format of formal assembly called religious worship. It's worshiping God. We don't deny that whatsoever. But it has been, biblical Christianity has been neutered. It's almost worthless anymore in regards to people fulfilling God's plan for their life in terms of the Christian experience especially. You see what these churches are out there about. They're all about their buildings, their structures, their architecture. Their programs, their agendas, constantly bombarding other people to join their ranks. You don't find that around here. As far as we're concerned, you can take it or you can leave it. It's no skin off our backs. No skin off God's back, is it? You either take His message and the truth of God's Word or you leave it. It's no skin off His back. But we will all face the consequences as a result of our actions and our choices. will we not? See. And obviously, we don't want to see anyone do that. It's not that's not coming from our desire for you, but it is coming from the reality of the existence of volition, and God's plan in terms of volition, in terms of free will. So cause and effect, positive volition, seeking and finding. And here, the finding comes in terms of being filled with knowledge, with all wisdom and understanding spiritually. So, 21, now Paul's interceding in petition. A petition, a lot of times we look at that aspect of prayer in terms of praying for oneself, but you can also petition on behalf of others, which I've made a little adjustment in our doctrine to recognize that. It wasn't really clear beforehand. So, 21, Paul's interceding in petition, our phrase to ask, ateo in the Greek, in parentheses there, parallels their assumed petition to, quote, self-act. Petition goes both directions, in quotes, for doctrinal insight. As I mentioned earlier, James 1:5-7. Remember when we went to that epistle. But if any of you lacks wisdom, as believers seeking to perform God's spiritually fiduciary responsibilities, put that in a spiritual legal package there for you. If any of you lacks wisdom, what to do? I don't know, what does the Bible say about it? That's my first question. What does doctrine say about it? That should be the very first thing that you bounce anything off of. What does doctrine say about this? Yeah. And then, if you don't have a clear answer, you got time, well then obviously you need to stand back and probably pray about it some more before you make an ultimate decision. Sometimes you can't. Sometimes you have to make an immediate decision. You do, and you shoot up a prayer, be in fellowship, and shoot up a prayer, and do the best you can with doctrine. See. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. All of us were probably at some point in time in our life praying to God, God, I want to know the truth. I want to know the truth about you, your plan. In some form or fashion. And maybe not even recognizing it at the point in time that you're thinking in that direction sometimes. It can happen in different ways. People can not know they're looking for it and show up and hear it and then recognize, oh, I'm looking for this. You know, that happens. But if any lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. He'll give you the fill of understanding. The fill of knowledge. And he will not ever chastise us. Not ever be against us. Stay aloof from us. For our pursuit of him and his word. And it will be given to him. It will be given to him. It's a promise. It's a prayer promise. See. But the caveat in regards to this, obviously, is still the cause and effect. You've got to have positive volition of active faith in regards to the doctrine for it to be dispensed to you in such fashion. But let him ask in faith without any doubting. Without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. A doubter in regards to doctrine is one who continually is capitulating to hanging on to their sacred cow human viewpoints or SCA agendas, whatever. You know, we all come into doctrine often with baggage, you know, that we picked up along the way in our lives. And sometimes it is a little rough to get rid of it. But population will persevere. And the doctrine will commend itself. And doctrine will prove itself. as it's done for many of us over decades of time. And for those who otherwise approach Bible doctrine in a cavalier fashion, not really having the searching with all soul and mind, as the Old Testament states it, they become very unstable believers. They remain unstable to that degree. In terms of prayer, for let not, verse 7, that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. The cause and effect, see. Feel like you're in the Matrix yet? Cause and effect. You've ever watched that movie? All right, 22. Now the participle of the verb to ask, it's a participle. Asking is a literal translation. Emphasizes a prayer petition that is continues to match their perpetuated postulation. The ongoing action of asking is designed to parallel that they continue to remain positive. If they go negative, obviously this prayer is worthless. If we say back in the old country, it's worthless as teats on a boar hog, if you know what that is. That's spelled T-E-A-T, by the way, for any who want to take issue with that. What are they good for? Absolutely nothing. I told you I saw on island time, man. So the participial form of asking coincides with and parallels the continuous perpetuation of their postulation in this vein. 23, Paul and company demonstrate believers that are doctrinally adept, skillful at praying, keeping the real issues at hand. Keeping the real issues at hand rather than praying off in some form or purpose or goal or thoughts that are not relevant. Truly relevant in a doctrinal format. Ephesians 1, 18 and 19. Paul, obviously the author of Ephesians also. As he tells them, I pray that the eyes of your heart, having been enlightened, heart being metaphorical in regards to their soul and its function along with your brain, computer, and human spirit, as the very depth and core of their essence of volitional desire and what that brings about in terms of assimilating doctrine, etc., so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, the eternal outcome, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The very same principles we're dealing with here, we've dealt with here, obviously, and will again in Colossians, SG3. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in the right hand in the heavenly places. So his prayer for them, obviously, it is not, and not that he didn't desire good things for them in time. I understand that. This is not what this is about. But his focus and desire in the prayer is for their spiritual reality. See, you got to learn with doctrine to view everything through the spiritual realities as doctrine obviously illuminates it. And shows it to be in terms of a God's kingdom and the spiritual world. And the prayer is for postulation to be able to maximize, and that is the focus and emphasis in regard to any adjusted communicator on behalf of the layman and the congregation, the sheep, etc. Is to maximize in their postulation, their divine good production, That's why I'm here to do. That's part of my job, to ensure that you can gain as much reward in your phase three as possible, as far as your polyvolition will take you. That I'm able to give you, and I'm willing to give you the depth of doctrine necessary for you to maximize in that fashion. And obviously, hopefully, I get a little bit on the way myself. But that's the focus. And again, it doesn't mean it's wrong to pray for people's health and all that. No, that's all legitimate. But still, there's so much of the muddling in regards to prayers out there and confusion. Praying for unbelievers all the time. Believers who are in reversionism, negative to doctrine. You know. And that's where you're exercising all your energy and your time before God in the throne of grace, when it should be first and foremost on behalf of positive volition and their spiritual well-being. See, that's what I want for everyone: spiritual well-being. To lead this life glorifying God, rather than the majority of the world sinning to death. Paul does not pray in this way for just any believer, but reserves it for the faithful brothers. We go all the way back now to verse 2, the introduction, in regards to who he addresses. And that is, back to the book here. That is, to the saints and faithful brothers. To the saints and faithful brothers, verse 2. He examples intercessory prayer made in light of positive volition, in contrast to negative volition. There is a distinct difference. You go through the Gospels and go through it yourself if you don't believe me. And tell me how many times you find Jesus praying for unbelievers. How many times you see him offering up prayers on behalf of those who are not interested in regards to the truth otherwise. It doesn't mean that these people don't have their own STA problems and spiritual growth to go through. Obviously, he reads positive volition where it exists. But on the other end of the coin, his attitude towards those who reject doctrine comes in on the imprecatory side of prayer, if you will, of looking for God's judgment in their behalf. Matthew 13. Just one of those things, you know, with the depth and understanding of the doctrine, you start seeing how things are really laid out in regards to the Scriptures and what is really being emphasized without all the syrupy and sugary fundiism that's been mixed into the batch of doctrine today, as we see. Again, you know, if Jesus was just here, if you just love him enough, you know, they'll get their act together. Is that what Jesus teaches? No, Jesus made it difficult to understand him when he taught. Not always, but in the majority of time when he dealt with congregations of people. He just didn't get out there one, two, three with every broke down analysis like we do in regards to our notes. Now we see the persona of his teaching is in the terms of parables and figures of speech, using the physical to illustrate spiritual. And things of this nature, you know, like with Nicodemus, you must be born again. What? How do I get back in my mama's belly? Get in my belly. Like that movie too. Anyway. Verse 10, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them, the congregations, the assembly of the Israelites, the Jews, during his ministry, in parables? A parable is a story form using a figurative language to teach specific things otherwise. Here, spiritual truths is in view. And they want to know, why aren't you just teaching clearly, these things? Why this, if you will, veil of your speech? And he responded, verse 11, and said to them, because it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Why has it been granted to them? Because they are seekers. Yeah, they have a long ways to go. But they want to know the truth, see. They want to know the truth. And this is God's judgment on people who don't want to know the truth. And that is, it's going to be hidden from them. It's going to continue to be veiled towards them, to them. Verse 12, for whoever has, to him shall more be given. And he will have an abundance. In terms of the truth of doctrine, the persistency and commitment in regard to teaching the truth, just as James says, God gives generously, you'll be lacking in nothing. In terms of the truth, what you need to know in regards to your niche in fulfilling God's plan for your life. And it obviously brings in, this story does here, his teaching does here, the very aspect of culpability in this fashion. In addition to that, whoever has to him shall more be given, and he shall have it in abundance. Verse 12, continue. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And that looks at culpability. Israel was highly culpable. They had the Old Testament scriptures right there in the palm of their hands, with all the prophecies that oriented them to the time in which they lived, the fact that they should be totally and clearly expecting their Messiah to be on the scene right now. Through Daniel's 70th-week prophecy. Brings that in. As well as other aspects of prophecies in that regard. And they were highly culpable, but they were negative. Corporally speaking, there were the exceptions, but they were exceptions. And what understanding they had in regards to the scriptures otherwise, they were going to become more dull in thinking and understanding even itself. And we see the condition of the nation of Israel today, corporal in this regards, as they let the synagogue of Satan build, they're building the Masonic Lodge, building the Masons. They were, oh, there's one building, it's just as evil as it can be. It's one of their premier showing buildings, government buildings they had there, or something like that. I saw that back when. Many of you probably know what I'm talking about. But anyway, the culpability. You seek doctrine, you get away from doctrine. Yeah, it doesn't mean that you're going to forget everything, but you will become more dull in your thinking, and where you're at will be regressive, and it will not. You will not advance yourself. You'll go back to, shall we say, the stupid state. You know, the idiot, fool language that the Bible uses in regards to those who despise doctrine. Anyway. It says, verse 13, then therefore I speak to them in parables. Because while seeing, they do not see. The physical sight does not match their spiritual sight. Or their spiritual sight, their spiritual sight does not match their physical sight. Physically they can see, but spiritually they're seeing with their soul through their volition. They do not see the truth. And while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Physically, they hear the words audibly being spoken. The words coming in is not being filtered through God the Holy Spirit in their human spirit into their minds and thoughts in that regards. They're negative, see. Seeing they do not see, soulish eyes, see. They're negative. And hearing they do not hear nor understand. Sometimes doctrine being taught verbally, orally. I have people tell me it hurts their ears. They don't want to hear it. It hurts their ears. Unfortunately, as a family member of mine. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah verse 14 is being fulfilled, which says, "You will keep on hearing, but will not understand." That's a fairly traumatic situation that one is facing. To hear the audible and yet at the same time be completely stupid to it. Almost deaf to it. To not comprehend the language that's being spoken. And you will keep on seeing, they will not perceive. Have insight, to have the correct visual, spiritual visual design that speech and words obviously produce in regards to our existence. Verse 15, for the heart this people has become dull. That is their soulish makeup, their core of being, in essence, volitionally, has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. Barely pick up even true historical facts regarding to doctrine sometimes. And they have closed their eyes. Again, it's soulish eyes. Unless they should see with their ears, eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return, that is, make a reversion recovery as a nation. And I would heal them. That's spiritual healing. Spiritual healing, see. So Israel corporately was in a national reversionism at the first advent. And Christ followed his own principles of doctrine, not casting pearls. And he did this, he was able to do this in a way that when he taught the populace as a whole, he would do it in parables. And if people had any interest, well then they would come and ask. They would inquire. They would further be inquisitive and want to know. And there's certain aspects in regards to the doctrinal ministry we can equate to that. Obviously, we use a lot of terminology that you don't find out there in the funny world. We like to use acronyms and things of this nature because they expressly and comprehensively explain things, and they're legitimate. And people, what's that mean? What's that mean? See? And when you see the inquisitive nature in regards to people, in regards to these things, that's a good thing. But blessed are your eyes, verse 16, because they see, and ears because they hear. Verse 17, for truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. The very own Messiah, right there in their physical eyes, and they were rejecting him as their Messiah. Oh, yeah. Jeez, that's about as negative as you can get. And then he jumps right in with another parable. If that didn't vibrate you, well, listen to this then. A sower and a seed. And the sower and the seed, that parable in and of itself deals with volition. Deals with volition, see. So it's almost like Jesus had his act together here. Or the Bible or whatever. So 26, now Paul's desire is for these believers on their behalf, back to our text. Paul's desire is for these believers to be filled. Paul's desire is for these believers to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. To be filled with the knowledge of God's will. 27, the subjunctive mood of the verb play ra'o. In parentheses, you would translate it, might be filled. Literally. Denotes potential. This is the potential effect that he desires for them. So 28, the verb here means to be completely filled. That verb, as we denoted earlier, is to be completely filled. Nothing, you're not short anywhere. Nothing is missing. And is contingent, continuing point 28, on their ongoing seeking, that is, staying positive. So the potential denotes is contingent upon then remaining positive. They go on negative volition. Then this is out the window. So the verb means be completely filled and is contingent on their ongoing seeking. 29, the goal is to reach maximum understanding, not lacking, just as we read earlier in James 1, verse 5. If you are lacking wisdom, ask. And he is generous. And he'll give you what you need to know. And again, as I stated, one of the harder things regards to growing up spiritually is when you don't know and you don't have to make an immediate decision, then pray about it. And God wants you to ask as part of the prayer. Yeah, he knows what we need. He knows all things. But he desires, as his children, to ask, as a child would to a parent, to humble ourselves. And to persevere. And you say, well, I've been persevering for a long time. Well, are you in your life yet? Well, you haven't persevered to the end of your life yet, have you? Now, whatever niche you're in, that is a niche that God says right now, that's where you need to be. And this is where you're going to make your best strides spiritually. And you're going to probably make your best applications in the same way. God knows. God knows. He knows even when we don't know. Again, that's part of orienting to your niche. Recognizing that God has covered. It's just relaxing about it, man. RMA, relaxed mental attitude. Easier said than done. That's for sure. So, Paul's desire is then to be completely filled in knowledge in terms of their continued manifestation of podulition. And obviously the goal is to grow up spiritually, to attain enough doctrine, to understand enough doctrine, to go from infancy to adolescence up to a well-rounded spiritual adult. And then to have all the other contingency factors plugged in regards to what we need to do to form God's will for our life otherwise and to finish our course. So the goal is to reach maximum understanding, not lacking, point 29, point 30. That understanding, maximum understanding, is first categorized in general as, quote, the knowledge of His will, end quote. The knowledge of His will. Thirty-one, the personal pronoun, quote, his, in quotes, has as its antecedent, quote, God the Father, in quote, verse 3, to whom the prayer is addressed and petition made. You got to identify the modifiers, the antecedents, regards to the pronouns, adjectives, and all these other things. So, who's his will? That's God the Father's will, the planner of the plan, see. What he desires for us to do. So 32, He, God, the Father, provides the grace assets for their understanding of the truth. That was pointed out in verse 6. Since the day you heard of it, of God's will, God's truth, and understood the grace of God in truth, is by God's grace that the truth is provided for positive volition. And He provides all the other assets necessary. God, the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures, the Bible in and of themselves, the proper spiritual communicative gifts at any point in time in history. Today, that being falling under the pastor-teacher for the adults, which is restricted to the male gender, by the way. So the Father provides all these things. He determined to do so in eternity past, where positive volition exists. I am going to reveal, give my revealed will to them. And I'll give them all the grace they need in order for them to understand these things. 33, the means by which He imparts the truth, as we know, is through the Holy Spirit. That then makes possible to convert the truth into application of divine love. As we saw in verse 8, love in the Spirit. John 15, 26. Christ, in terms of God the Holy Spirit, part of His ministry for the church, as it is, when the Helper, He's known here as the Advocate, Helper, if you will, whom I will send to you. See, He's already done it, as the Holy Rollers want you to ask for Him. Why? God's already said, I will send Him. Christ said, I will send Him. When Christ exited the planet, the Holy Spirit came in to take up the slack during His absence as He sits in session waiting for His return. See, in this regard, that's the idea that is presented here. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. See, God the Father, again, the highest authority of the Godhead. He determines these things. That is the Spirit of truth. That's God the Holy Spirit who enlightens in regards to the truth, who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness of me. He is commissioned by the Father Himself and given the orders, go. And in 16:13, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. So, 34, that brings us down to what is God's will here, essentially, and that is God's will is reference to His revealed will, that is what we call Bible doctrine, the Word of God, the Scriptures. See, again, churches have their doctrine, we have ours. Ours is Bible doctrine, and we don't allow anything else to come in and intrude on that, or to supplant it, to take its place. To muddle it all up with the human viewpoint, traditions of men, etc. So it's His revealed will. And our time's all but up. So we'll call it quits for here for today and pick this up Tuesday evening. Father, again, thank You for the truth of Your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.